received an email from the Lugos and wanted you to be aware that today they're starting a new church, an additional church, a new launch today. And they emailed us to ask for prayer that we would be good brothers and sisters and support them as family in this good work. And there's a lot of obstacles to it, as you know. And so we want to pray for great success and a great launch. So let's do that together right now. Heavenly Father, thanks for making us a part of your family by your grace, not by our goodness. And we have brothers and sisters in Venezuela. And they're working hard. They're trying to plant 120 new churches. They have this goal. And so today, they're launching a new one. And so they need your help, because Satan, I know, is working hard to stop that. But light needs to dawn in this country of a lot of darkness right now. People need the gospel, and here's a great way to do it. And Lord, so I pray that this church would flourish and lots of people would come to Christ through their work. And so bless the leaders, enable them, and may this be a day of great rejoicing. And we rejoice and we praise you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, to love and be loved. To love and be loved. It is so paramount to our lives. We all know it. We all know that's true. But then why do we struggle with this thing called love? Why is it? You know, even in our own families, in our own church family, sometimes we don't always love like we should. Do you? I don't. And then, you know, you think about our world. Why is love missing in our world? So much division and hurt and viciousness and neglect and inequities and all the selfishness and conflict that's out there in our world. We see it. How did love get so distorted? I mean, what people think of love, it's just so confusing that it seems many have lost their understanding of what real love is all about. And what is often called love in our culture is seldom accurate. It's seldom effective. Love is thought, for example, to be purely an emotional response to someone. It's something you stimulate in me. You know, maybe, and people talk about sexual expression as making love, you know, moving in together is sometimes called commitment today. People think this is commitment, because we're moving in together. Often people define love in terms of themselves, how they want to be treated, how they want to be accepted. And we are accused of not loving if we don't embrace and validate and even celebrate someone's immoral lifestyle these days. Or parents get accused by society or even by their own children of not loving if they're not permissive enough with their children. You don't let me do this. Taxpayers are charged with not loving if we don't underwrite irresponsibility. Love is one of the toughest words in the English language to define. You'd think that because it's so often used that it wouldn't be that difficult to describe, but that's one of the things I think that makes it difficult. We use it so often, and we use that word love in so many different ways that it gets people confused about what it really means, and it's hard to nail down a concise, sharp, clear definition. I searched Amazon.com this week, and I found over 800,000 books available for purchase with the word love in the title. And then I did a Google search. With the word love, I found over 8 billion sites that have to do with that. In spite of all these websites and all the books and all the poems and all the songs and all the postings and media, you know, all this stuff, love is still very difficult for us to define, to get a handle on. But that hasn't kept some from trying. Like this astute poet who wrote, "Love is such a funny thing. It's shaped just like a lizard. It worms its way into your heart and wraps around your gizzard." Fail. That's not a very good... Waylon Jennings sang, "I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces." The band Foreigner sang, "I want to know what love is. I want to feel what love is." And that's what people want. People want to feel it and see it and experience it and express it. They want to know love, but it seems to elude us. Even the people that we have affection for, it seems to be difficult for us to really get this down right. I think probably there's some in this room right now who are trying to figure out how to deal with a self-serving, obnoxious coworker. I mean, how do you love that person? Or some are feeling wounded by your spouse, and you're wondering if you could ever love him or her again. Others are convicted about building relationships across cultural or ethnic lines, but you know what? It's new territory for you. You haven't really done this, and you don't really know how to go about it, and without appearing lame and awkward, but you know it needs to happen. What do? You may have a friend that you really enjoy, the relationship is growing, but you want that relationship to go to the next level of friendship. You want to have a stronger, so what's your next step? How do you get there? Maybe you just want to be a good dad. And maybe you're not the touchy-feely type. You know, maybe you're not good at expressing yourself and all this communication stuff, or reading from your children what they need, what they're feeling, what they're thinking, you know. And maybe you're really busy and you're tired when you get home, but you know you need to do better at this. So how can you connect with your kids? Or maybe you have a good friend who blew it. I mean, made a train wreck of his life. How do you love him through that? These things are hard. Thankfully, God speaks into our lives and into our homes, into our church. He's speaking into our relationships, into our community, into our world. And he tries to explain this. This is love. He clears it up. So what we're going to see in the coming weeks is not comprehensive by any means, but it is a substantial start to growing in this thing called love, because we all want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, I think lays it out. So if we can get that slide up there, what I'd like for you to do, let's just read this passage together, okay? Let's do it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, this passage has been read at a lot of weddings, hasn't it? Really, it's been used in a lot of weddings, but if you look at it carefully, you'll realize that's not the original intention or the context where Paul gives this incredible description of love. The application expands far beyond marriage. It includes marriage, but it goes way beyond that. And this month, we're going to seek to apply this passage. God's plan for love, I think, will help revolutionize our relationships if we can just learn to understand it and put it into practice. Now, this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, is supported by another famous love passage that we're going to focus on primarily this Sunday, and that is 1 John chapter 4, if you want to open your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and following. John, known as the Apostle of Love, had more to say about love than any other biblical writer. And today, we're going to discover how God defines love through the pen of John. So, 1 John, near the end of your New Testament, chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I'm going to skip down to the middle of verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So let's explore this and try to apply three truths here about love. And the first truth is this: when I am aligned with the source of love, I'm moved to love through the barriers. I can love through the barriers. The author of love is God himself. Our capacity to love was by his design. That's his plan. It's part of being made in God's image. Love naturally flows out of who he is. That's what he's about. And this scripture states that. John states definitively in verse 7 that love comes from God. He's the source. And love not only comes from God, but verse 16 declares God is love. He didn't say God's loving, as if that's just one of the many attributes and or activities of God. John says God is love. That's a profound statement. Quite a definitive thing. The very essence of God is love. That's what he's about. His motive is always love. He epitomizes love. That is his nature. That is his character. If we want to understand love, we have to understand God. And many assume today that love is only something that's stimulated inside us, a response to another person. There are other people who are listening to various voices and experts to try to get a handle on this thing called love. Many get their cues from the media or from peers or from family or many more from their internal guidance system, they think, you know. But I would propose to you that love is only defined by the Lord. Real love is only defined by the Lord. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner he can begin to shape our love into the most meaningful and fruitful ways. Now, I love Brenda more than anybody on this planet. I freely admit that. We've loved each other for decades. And that's a good thing. It's more than a romance. It's more than affection that we have for one another. We're committed to each other. We share a deep bond. And we're pouring our lives into each other, not perfectly, but devotedly. And as much as we can, selflessly and purposefully. And we're getting better and better at it. But I have to say that I am profoundly loved by her. Her care and devotion overwhelms me. She chooses me, prioritizes me. She brings out the best in me. She sacrifices for me. She values me. And I am so humbled that she loves me. And it's a special thing. And I'm humbled and thankful for it. And although we've loved each other for all these years and so thoroughly and increasingly more and more all the time, I would never say Brenda is love. I've seen her love a lot of people other than me, you know, people, her students and you, but I would never say Brenda is love. I wouldn't say that about anyone. I wouldn't say that about even the most selfless, devoted, compassionate people in this world. I would never say that they are. There's only one who fits that description, who truly defines love, and that's God. He is the essence. And friends, there is no love if it weren't for God. If it weren't for God. You know, it's, people talk about arguments for the existence of God, for the reality of God. You love. You know, that's a great argument. And even those of us who do not believe in God are capable of love, because God made us in his image. Then that means when we align ourselves with Him, with the source of love, He empowers us to love even more effectively than we can do on our own. Verse 16 explains, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete. Love is only defined by the Lord. And love comes first from the Lord. He's the initiator. God is the pursuer. God is the example. God is the impetus. He's the model and the motivator of love. It all starts with Him. So look at these statements again in the passage we read in 1 John 4, verse 7 says, dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. Love comes from God. Anyone who has been born of God and knows God. Okay, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's the initiator. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. That's where our love is generated. But when we attempt to generate love ourselves, it falters. It breaks down. It becomes inconsistent and unsustainable when we try to do it our way, our own way. Sometimes it becomes distorted and self-serving. Self-generated love fails to go deeply as it could because the source, me, is flawed. The source is limited. It needs to come from God. When we know the source of love, we're compelled to love as we have been loved. And when we let His love flow through us, then we're able to love like we long to love people. We're able to love even the unlovely. Jesus befriended a guy named Zach from the village of Jericho. And it shocked everyone that Jesus would even spend time with this guy because Zach was one of the most hated men in town. Zach was a despicable me. You know that animated feature? He's a despicable me all the way. And as a tax collector for the Romans, he had ripped off nearly everyone in town with false assessments, and he pocketed the money to make himself extremely rich. But Zach, having spent the time with Jesus, Zach promised Jesus he would pay back four times whatever he had extorted from his fellow citizens, and he would give half of his wealth to the poor, to help. Think of what that day meant to them. Suddenly, they're out of trouble. So why this sudden transformation from selfish to selflessly generous and caring for people? Well, I think Zach became loving because he was first loved by Jesus when he knew he didn't deserve it. It was being loved that transformed him. And you know what? I don't love you because you're so lovable. And I don't love you because God loves you. But He does. I love you because God loves me. And I know what that cost Him. I know I don't deserve that. I'm compelled to love. Vaughn Roberts put it this way. When you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. And when you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary. Revolutionary. And the Lord Jesus enables us to love like that when we'll just tap into Him as the source of our love. When we develop this relationship with Him, it enables us to love. It enables us to do things that we can't generate ourselves, that systems in this world can't generate. You know, political correctness might make it possible for, say, blacks and whites to occupy the same space and tolerate each other. But they can remain miles apart emotionally, relationally, in perspective, and still be in the same place. So political correctness doesn't solve that. But when we align with the source of love, when we do that, He can enable us to break down all these barriers and these human things. And He can help us find understanding and unity even with our differences and diversity. The second truth, when I'm aligned with the way of God's love, God is manifested in my relationships. John essentially tells us, hey, you want to know the way to love? You want to know how to do this? Watch Jesus. You see what he said? He cites the way Jesus loves in verse 9 when he says, this is how. Here's the way God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Look to him. And he states the same kind of thing, a very similar statement, in the previous chapter of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 16, where he said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, love is giving of yourself. It's laying down your life like Jesus for the well-being of others. Love is not a passive thing. It's not something that we merely experience. Love is active. It is willful. It is purposeful. I choose to love you. I choose to love you. I intend to love you. One night, a man decided to show his wife just how much he loved her. And so after dinner, he began to recite this romantic poetry, telling her that he would climb the highest mountains to be near her, swim the wide oceans, and cross the deserts in the burning heat of day, and even sit at her window and sing love songs to her in the moonlight. And after listening to him go on and on about this for this immense love that he was proclaiming for her, she ended the conversation when she asked, "But will you do the dishes for me?" You know, love is in our actions. It's in our intentions, our purposefulness, our will. In fact, if you look at the next couple verses in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, if anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That's how we love. The way Jesus loved. We do what Jesus would do. And we love in that selfless, committed way that he always did. You know, John began his gospel in chapter 1 saying, no one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known. The one and only has made him known. That's what he says. Now, that word made known in John chapter 1, in the Greek, we call that exegesis. It's a transliteration. It's exegesis. When you study a passage of the Bible, you don't impose your interpretation on it. You examine the words. You look at the grammar and the context of what's being said, the historical and the cultural setting that's going on. You dig down into the text until you discover the original meaning from the writer to those original hearers. And then once you've understood that, once you've exposed that, then you begin to translate that meaning into our context. That's what we call exegesis. It's exposing or making known the meaning so that we can apply it. Okay? It's exposing. And John says that when Jesus came in the flesh, he exegeted God for us. By coming in the flesh, he's exegeting God. He's making him known, knowable. And now, it's interesting, John's saying that we exegete God for the world by loving as he does. Look at verse 12 in 1 John 4. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God. That's the same thing he said when he talked about Jesus coming in John chapter 1. But here he says, no one has ever seen God, but if we, brothers and sisters, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And I see him. I see him in this fellowship, in this family, so many times, splashes of it. I saw Jesus when a team from here went to build a new deck for Kathy Kohlenberg's mom. And I saw Jesus the other day when Dan Dyke, whose biblical knowledge exceeds mine, but he doesn't come and critique me. He speaks sincere words into his preacher of encouragement That means a lot to me. I saw Jesus when Tyler Hallstrom volunteered the other day to do a task that no one else here was willing to do. But he did it. It was a kind of a foot washing thing. I see Jesus as our elders balance grace and truth in dealing with people. I see Jesus as Christian brothers and sisters in hostile places endure persecution. Why? Out of devotion to make sure that Muslims get a chance to hear the gospel, get to know the love of Jesus. I see Jesus in this fellowship as a wife forgives her spouse of the unforgivable. And I see Jesus as a young woman from our church daily crosses ethnic lines to build meaningful friendships. And it's like those lines don't even appear to her. And she just bridges right through that with abounding love. I saw Jesus as a friend listen to me unload a burden with understanding and encouragement and no judgment. And I see it in like Brian Eubanks. Do you see it? Helping people all the time. I mean, the way he does, and including my own mom a couple of weeks ago. He just beautiful. I've seen it in Ron Vance and Brian Ramirez and Warner Halliburton and Seth Frisney and Edie Cassett and Ruth Sparger and Jerry Henderson and Diana Lloyd, Melody Belcher and John Spaulding just recently, and many others. This people loving in the way Jesus loves, through their actions, through their will. Jesus is made known. See, love looks like a cross. Love looks like a cross. That doesn't sound very pretty. That doesn't sound very easy. Jesus was so committed to the well-being of others. You know, when they brought a woman who was caught in adultery before him for his judgment, he refused to condemn her, but he humbled her accusers with their own guilt and their own hypocrisy. But then, what did he do? He turned to that woman and told her, stop sinning. Leave this life. Stop sinning. He didn't say to her, you know what, I know you come from this abusive background, and so I understand why you're doing some of the things you're doing. I know you've never really been understood, but I understand. I understand your sexual passion and your need for that, and you know we're not going to judge you. I just accept you for who you are. He didn't say that. You know why? Because that's not love. That's not love. 1 Corinthians 13:6 asserts, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And so Jesus cared enough to be honest with this woman, affirming that what she did was immoral. It's a train wreck. It's disastrous. It's harming you. It's spiritually sick. So that she would stop doing that. Don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. I love you too much. See, Christianity is not like Call of Duty, where you fire at sinners and see how many you can take out. Our goal is to save lives, to love like Jesus and lift up and restore and lead to faith and repentance. Yeah, hate sin. I get that. But let's love people. You know, too many times. We just need to help people. Sometimes we have to just help people face their sin, realize the gravity of what they are doing. It's jeopardizing their lives and their well-being, and lovingly call them to new life in Jesus. All right, I'm telling you, I was grumpy last week. I was sour, wasn't I? And my wife loves me so much that she gently called me on it. Thank you, Mrs. Job. No, I'm just kidding. I'm really thankful that she loved me enough to say something. I was sinning by complaining, by not choosing joy, by poisoning the people and the atmosphere around me with my bitterness. I was making myself vulnerable to other sins that don't characterize me. And so keeping quiet in hopes of keeping the peace and it'll all go away, that would only enable me to continue down that dark path. But she
loves me. She's committed to my well-being. And even though it was hard to say it to me and hard for me to hear it, it's that love that changes me and makes me better and strengthens our relationship. Loving in the way of Jesus always does. Jesus spent time with those he loved. He showed confidence in them, gave them opportunities to serve, showed them, he blessed them when they were showing faith. He listened carefully to them. He healed people. He challenged them. He taught them. He rebuked whenever was necessary. He showed patience and mercy, and he forgave, and he kept his promises when he made them. He showed respect to people, and even when he was totally drained, he would stop and respond to people's needs when he didn't have time, when he was tired. He didn't let social or ethnic barriers stop him. He was gentle towards people. He reached out and touched people. He wept for people. He stood up for people. And he laid down his life for people, for you and me. He treated with dignity and grace those who had mistreated him. He was personal. He was hands-on. He was action-oriented and willful in his love, always with the well-being of the recipient in mind. And see, the closer that we align our lives with Jesus, the more that we're going to be able to love like him and make him known to our world. Denny Winch went to heaven this past week, and I was thankful I got to be a part of the services for him. But those of you who remember Denny, he was not an upfront leader. He wasn't that kind of guy. But it was evident that he loved the Lord and that he loved you. By all the things he did for you behind the scenes, working with his hands to fix things around here, making improvements, doing things like that. You know, he probably never came up to you and gave you a big hug and said, I love you. Maybe he did. I don't know. But you know what? He loved by his actions. And Christ is glorified in that. He was loving in the way Jesus loved. He did something about it. New neighbors are moving in next door. And so Brenda and I are not going to just pull into our garage and let the door close when we get home and then retreat into our little haven. We're already working at getting to know them and discovering their needs and their interests, their beliefs. We're looking for ways to show them the love of Christ. Our world needs us to love so they can see the love of Jesus. So when we know the source of love, then we're able to love through some barriers. And when we align with God's way of love, then we're able to make known the love of Christ to our world. And finally, when I'm aligned with the righteousness of God, it's evident that I love God. That I love God. And let me just say this very clearly. It just needs to be said. You need to ask yourself, do I really love God? Do I really love others when I'm consistently or blatantly choosing to do that which is against God's will? Do I love God? When you drink and drive, you're not honoring God. You're not showing care for others out there, for their well-being. Girls, when your boyfriend says to you, I love you, and your hearts are pounding, and he wants to sleep with you, it's himself that he loves, not you. Please don't misunderstand that. He cares nothing for the will of God or for honoring you. If he did, he'd wait for marriage for that. You know, if you lie about the doctor's prognosis regarding your mother just to try to protect her, you're not loving her or God. When you unload on that incompetent sales clerk for her heirs, that's not loving her or God. If you'd rather accumulate excessive worldly goods than support missionaries, where's the love of God or love for people who are lost in that? First John. Chapter 4, verse 21. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then if you just turn the page to chapter 5, verse 3. John says, this is love for God. To obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. So, you know, we love to obey God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. That's how I know So we demonstrate that we love God when we are aligned with His will, with His Word. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. There's nothing more loving than a life that is lived in accordance with the will of God. There's nothing more loving. The best way to love God, and in fact, the best way to love your family or even your neighbor, is to walk with God. It's that simple. His commands are all rooted in love. It's about love. It's about loving Him and loving each other. That's what the commands are for. So what's the takeaway today? What should I do after thinking about all this? I think Jesus summed it up in that great command when He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Puts it together. God is the source of love. And so here's the deal. If you can get this relationship right, realizing how much God loves you and you loving God, if you can walk in that love, it's going to revolutionize all these relationships. It'll revolutionize this world if we can get this right. He's the source. He's the model. He's the impetus. He's the enabler of love. And so I want to give you an opportunity. Today, maybe you need to get right with the Lord and you want to start and you want to say, I love you because I know you loved me first. You died on the cross for my sins and I want to put my faith in you. If you want to do that and be baptized into Christ today, great opportunity. Just meet me here in the front. I'll be glad to help you take that step today. And we want to invite you to share in this love feast, this table of love. Tables are set up. This is a family time. We're all in the same boat. We all come from different backgrounds, different sins, different culture, all that kind of stuff. But when we gather around this table, we're one in Christ. And it's an opportunity to express that love to Him and to one another and to thank Him for His love. This is a recalibrating time in our love relationship. So if you would like to participate in the Lord's Supper, it's set up and you can participate when you're ready.